scripture is, our sermon is based on a continuation of the scripture that we heard earlier. This is John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Thank you, God, for the message of peace we find in your word. Do you ever think about your ears? Are they just there on the side of your head? They're good for supporting your glasses or your hearing aids or your dangling earrings. Can you think of some famous ears? H. Ross Perot comes to mind. Remember that time at a presidential debate when he said, "I'm all ears," and he kind of was. There's Dumbo. Remember the elephant who could fly because of his ginormous ears? And then there's the eeriest of all ear stories, the tale of the artist Vincent van Gogh, who supposedly cut off his ear in a fit of anger at a fellow artist. There's still some dispute as to whether he cut off the whole ear or just the lobe, and some people claim to have it. Well, I love looking at Vincent's art, but I'm not sure about looking at his ear. Probably not many of you have heard of the man named Malchus, who was unfortunate enough to get in the way of Peter's sword on that fateful night in Gethsemane. You could say Malchus is a footnote, or should that be ear note, in the annals of history. This story of the garden encounter where Jesus was arrested is in all the gospel accounts, but only John mentions Malchus's name, and there may very well be a good reason for that. We'll get to it later on in the sermon. After the disciples shared the Passover with Jesus, and they didn't know it would be the last time they would eat the Passover meal with him, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus wanted to pray. He knew what was about to happen. He knew one of his own followers, Judas Iscariot, was going to bring a whole posse of soldiers and temple officials to the garden and turn him over to them. He prayed for the strength to endure this upcoming ordeal. He even asked God to spare him from the inevitable pain and humiliation and death. But he came off his knees resolved and ready, "Not my will, O Lord, but thine," in mortal words of trust and dignity. Jesus was not at all intimidated or daunted by the crowd that had come to capture him. But Peter, full of zeal as always, always wanting to grandstand and strut his stuff, Peter pulled out his sword and swung it wildly, and in the process, he cut off Malchus's ear. I suppose Peter just wanted to show how devoted he was to Jesus. Only a few hours earlier, he had vehemently vowed, "I will never forsake you, Lord. I will even die for you." Now he had a chance to show how much he really cared for Jesus. Maybe Peter thought if he drew his sword, he could start a battle right then and there that would finally wipe out Jesus' enemies and put Jesus on the throne of Israel at last. He may even have been thinking, "They're not going to take you away without a fight, Jesus." As usual, Peter's zeal was misguided. Why didn't he go after Judas, the instigator of this mess? Why would he go for Malchus, who, as a servant of the high priest, was most likely unarmed, an innocent bystander? He was only there because his master had told him to go to the garden with the others. He couldn't have said no. Peter must have thought he'd chop off Malchus's head, but he didn't have good aim. Thank goodness. It would have been even more of a mess if he had killed someone associated with the high priest. He wouldn't be a champion. He'd be creating chaos. That is why Jesus stepped in and stopped him. Peter would not be making things better. He would be making things worse. Peter would not be freeing Jesus. He would be making his detractors that much more determined to arrest him and get rid of him. Inciting violence would be another charge against him, another reason to make sure he didn't pose any further threats to the status quo and to civil peace. Peter must have been a little confused at how adamant Jesus was about not resorting to violence. In Luke's version of the story, before they left for the garden, Jesus asked the disciples if they had a sword. They did, so he knew they were armed. And to do Peter's dubious credit, he did ask Jesus, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" right before doing so, but without getting Jesus' go-ahead. The swift rebuke, "Put your sword back in its sheath," didn't make sense to Peter. Did he think Jesus would instead say, "Bravo, that's the way to do it. Give him another blow, Pete"? Why would Jesus have told them to bring a sword if he didn't want them to use it? To show that Jesus didn't need weapons to defend him and his followers, just by speaking the word, just by saying, "I am," he had made the entire group of soldiers fall to the ground. They didn't need a sword, they needed the word. Jesus was saying loud and clear that weapons had no place in his kingdom. Yes, bring them and have them to show you don't need them. Jesus' whole demeanor that mean evening was exemplary. No matter how it appeared, he was in charge. And he could have called on God's angels to mow down all these enemies, but instead he called off his over-eager disciples who were itching for a fight. Instead of escalating and encouraging a violent response, he immediately squelched it. "No more of this," Jesus cried, as well as with "not my will but thine." These words should serve as Jesus' rallying cry against the violence that is so pervasive in our world these days, and most especially against any violence that is perpetrated in Jesus' name, in the name of the Prince of Peace. He further admonished Peter, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." Jesus' message is one of peace and reconciliation, of nonviolence and humility. We are called to follow Jesus' example of submission and contrition, to admire and imitate the way he showed calmness and impressive strength, even though he appeared to be in a position of weakness. He could have, as he told Peter, called on God to send thousands of angels to rescue him, but he chose not to. He knew what his destiny was. He had known it all his life. Was he supposed to turn back and give up now? Was he supposed to say to God, "No, I'm not going to do this"? Was he supposed to go against everything he had taught his disciples and fight and kill now, or at least command his followers to do so for him? Jesus did not do that then, and he does not do that now. There are still many people with that mindset that they can and should protect Jesus with weapons and with violence. Jesus did not condone or encourage Peter's assault that night in Gethsemane, nor does he condone or encourage similar actions all these centuries later. Although Peter would have claimed he had attacked Malchus in Jesus' name, Jesus was not impressed. It was not what he asked of his disciples. Jesus had prayed for Peter to resist temptation, including the temptation to use violence. "Put up your sword. You're not going to make me change my mind and go against God's will. You're trying to knock the cup out of my hand. I already asked God to take the cup from me, and God did not. So I'm going to drink it down to the last drop, and I will trust that God will make it all come around right." So why did John specifically say it was Malchus who lost his ear? One source says it may indicate that Malchus later became a Christian, because often people in the Gospel and the book of Acts are named because they were known among the early Christian community. So perhaps the miracle of his healed ear made Malchus a believer. And indeed, you do wonder, if this cadre of conspirators witnessed this miracle, Jesus' last miracle, didn't it impress them? Did it not make them go, "Whoa, now hear this, that's eerie. Man, he just healed Malchus's ear." Only Luke mentions that last minute miracle. We don't know whether Jesus reattached the cut-off piece or if he created a whole new ear for Malchus. We know he could have done either. Perhaps the deliberate highlighting of Malchus's name tells us that he, at least, was impressed. He, at least, appreciated the healing. He wouldn't have to walk around with people pitying him and staring at him and going, ooh, there's Malchus, that dude that followed that Jesus guy that got crucified, cut his ear off. Look at it, yuck. Whenever he thought about his ear, Malchus remembered. He remembered how horrible it was to look down and see his ear lying on the ground. He remembered the blood, and he remembered the terror of living life maimed. And then he remembered the moment when Jesus deliberately approached him, ignoring the mob, ignoring their swords and torches, and Jesus touched him. Instead of using his power for himself, Jesus helped someone else, as he always did. He healed the damage Peter caused. Even though Malchus was with the cohort arresting him and thus was in tacit agreement with them, Jesus paused long enough to do an act of kindness to him, returning good for evil. Even in the midst of the mayhem, Jesus stopped to do an act of healing. Are we not called to do the same? We are Jesus' followers. We don't resort to violence. We're better than that. That turn the other cheek stuff? Yeah, Jesus meant that. Healing is in our cup and in our hands. Before Malchus could thank Jesus, they dragged him away. Maybe the mob left Malchus standing there in the garden, touching his new ear, thinking over the whirlwind of the night's events. Maybe Malchus mused for many minutes over the miracle, and maybe he decided then and there that this man Jesus was worth following. He still is. Jesus doesn't need us to save him, and certainly not by using man-made weapons, swords, guns, bombs. He needs us to act as he did during times of strife and distress and opposition, with humility and love and assurance that God will handle everything, everything. Let us continue to follow his example of peace and nonviolence. Let us put up our swords and depend upon the power of the word that Jesus shares with us to strike down our supposed foes, to make them fall back. Let us look up to Jesus and listen to him and say, yes, Lord, we're all ears. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for the wonderful example Jesus Christ has set for us. His way is love and peace, nonviolence and humility. We pray that your children today will learn this lesson, that the road to your kingdom, while challenging, is a peaceful path in accordance with the mandates of the one who walks beside us, even Jesus the Christ, your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.